This is exactly what Jesus said, that when we gather, He would come together in the middle. In our agreement to worship, that all of everything that You are would be magnified. So we worship You, Father. Magnify Him in this place. Magnify Him in this place. Let us see His worth, His grace and His glory, and every need be met according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. You know, when you see His worth, how worthy He really is, it makes an exception to the rule not to worship Him. The only reason why anybody gets beat out of spending any time with Him is that their vision of Him gets very foggy, or if even they've seen Him as in presence, seen Him many times before in the past, when the cobwebs come between you and His image, you'll let things beat you out. But if you can see how worthy He really is and what He adds to your daily life, my God, it's not hard. It's not hard then. Hallelujah. I wanted to read to you. I just felt impressed to the Holy Spirit. In fact, He just brought this up this afternoon through a conversation. Somebody, of course, Kathy would have been the one to run this off. It goes back to May 30th, 2007. I don't know if that was a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning service. But nevertheless, the Lord was quite vocal during that time, as He oftentimes is. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that speaks? And this is the canon of Scripture. There's 66 books, 39 and 27. All prophecy is based on this book. You get outside of this book, it says, let a man prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. Then we understand pretty easy. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the diagram, the roadmap, the sphere of prophecy is all inside of this Word. Now, if you prophesy and speak the mind of Christ, and as long as it's can be found in this Word and doesn't get outside the perimeters of it, the Holy Spirit can get involved and really do some wonderful things. And I'm glad He speaks to us all the time, aren't you? Hallelujah. Well, He was really vocal, and this may do some of you some good to go back, and I'm glad I got a copy here. I'm keeping this one for myself to read this tomorrow in my early morning devotion. But He said some things that I think is very key for me to remind you of what the Holy Spirit was speaking. And He's always talking about revival around here, of course. So a year and a half ago, that was May of 2007, that would have been a year and a half. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read a couple of paragraphs, but each paragraph is kind of lengthy here. But just listen for a moment. He said, for all there is a resting place in Me, I have great joy to give you. Your Father takes no pleasure to see any of you struggle. And if you call on Me in your weakest hour, when you think that I cannot hear, when by your own definition there's no presence, and it's as dry as the driest moment of your life, if you will speak My name, I promise you on the basis of My word, I will come and change things around you. For you have not, because you ask not. And if you will ask, you will see I will prove Myself to you. Hallelujah. Those were My words. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt You. There was more tongues. For the days are so much closer than you realize to raising the dead. Hallelujah. Thank You for that. Amen. Do you not know that the closer it gets to that place of authority, that I can give you these things, that your enemy must try every last trick in his scheduled book of warfare? For the days of raising the dead are upon you. Know this, it will turn in a moment's time. It will turn in a moment's time. And those of you who have and are now calling on me to be used, know that that this will go to all those who can believe me for it. In a moment's time, many of you will report back with unheard of kinds of miracles. These are so much closer than you can realize. It is his tactic to try and to convince you that these things are set off way in the distance. And thus he does by a continual assault on your peace. But I'm coming to convince you, saith the Spirit of grace, that the intimacy, the presence of these things, persistence, is it? I'm not sure. The presentness of these things are upon you, and they're upon you, he reiterates. So rejoice in me and believe. Believe that you are all going to be used in these mighty works, saith the Spirit of grace. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, and thousands are born again. Next paragraph, the last one I'll read. For the days of these manifestations are not over. For many will be the times that you will meet in this house and in other places, that you will come together for social times. Now, when the Holy Spirit begins to speak, of course, we've learned this, and it's not new to us, but obviously, God speaks every language, and the men that wrote this, unless you've got a modern translation, we usually read out of the King James, but the Holy Spirit can, but he doesn't have to speak Elizabethan. He just speaks our language. He just speaks plain, and he knows everything about us. I hope that you've gotten to the place. If you haven't, continue to persist. There are times where intimacy is so wonderful, and if you're listening to him, at times I'll hear him say, "Bronk." Just that clear. So he doesn't say, he does a lot say son or this, that, and the other. But it's really wonderful when the Holy Spirit and your Father speaks your name exactly to you. Isn't that wonderful? He knows the very hairs on your head, the count. He certainly should know your name. Hallelujah. So this is what I'm saying concerning what he'll say here, because it's pretty cool. I heard him say this. He evidently knows how to talk, just like we do. You will come together for barbecues, and you will come together for social times in this place that is coming. You will begin to talk about me, and as you enjoy each other's company, as you begin to talk about me in this place that is coming called revival, know that it will come times and time again that the house wherein you are assembled yourself together will be shaken by my presence, saith the Lord. Glory. The glory of my presence will come in almost unexpected, and you will be about to take a bite on a rib. And I'm going to come, saith the Spirit of grace. And you're about to speak another word, and I will come and shake the house wherein you're sitting. See these things, because these are the days of your future. You will be going about doing your mundane kinds of things and enjoying your company inside of me, and I will shake the house wherein you're sitting, saith the Spirit of grace. And I will refuel you time and time again for my outpouring. And the lost will see my glory in you, and my strength will be upon you. And you will go to this place and to that place, and because you will carry inside of you the pregnancy of revival continually, you will just begin to speak a word, and I will come on you, and you will begin to change the whole atmosphere, saith the Spirit of grace. I will shake the house because you are in the house. Hallelujah. Now that's exactly what happened in the New Testament. Wives got them all, you know, the meal's all ready. And we're about to enjoy each other's company. And you go, they just went from one drunken state of the Holy Spirit to the next. Hallelujah. Can you imagine falling over in a stupor with a big sandwich in your mouth or a big rib in your mouth, as he said? Hallelujah. Going from glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. This is what we've been teaching on for the last several years, is that place of intimacy. Jesus told the woman, Sychar, this is how it's going to be. He's seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we've taught a lot, and you've experienced a lot, about how that He says that He comes. He comes and inhabitates in the worship. And so that went for us a lot further than this place. It went into our private prayer closets. And as many of you as have spent a good time pressing past what He said in the first paragraph that I read, through those dry seasons, this is not intended on the lesson in worship. We love to speak about it a lot around here, because we found out this, that if you will press past dry seasons, dry times, what are they? They're you. They're your flesh, usually. Sometimes I encounter a spirit that I have to send down the road with his tail between his legs. But most of the time, it's just layers of flesh. And there's no way to get past those membranes except continually saying again and again to the unrighteous judge. You're really saying it to the righteous judge, but the unrighteous judge is sitting over there. He's got to cower down after a while. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. What does it do? We found out this. When he gets to break through those places of flesh and come and do what he really wants to do, and that is to lavish presence on us. When he lavishes presence on us, we found out this, that it not only has an effect on our spirit, because that's where he comes, but it has a resounding kind of effect. It tsunamis out into every part of our being, our soul, which is our emotions, begins to take on what the Word describes. They become drunk in the Spirit. And Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But let me give you an alternative. In essence, is what he was saying. Be filled with the Spirit. And how did he say to do that? Through worship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Making melody in your heart before the Lord. Worshiping God. So what happens is that when you go into this place of private worship, and you bring that presence in here, but when it begins to penetrate your life on a continual basis, it not only has an effect on you, your belief system, but it also has a resounding effect on the world around you, on the people that you're trying to minister to. Because something then begins to emanate so precious from you that it pulls everybody else to another level. Because when your emotions begin to be saturated, I remember one of the first few times where I would spend hours, I don't know how long I'd been in, and I don't know how long I'd been on this journey of private worship, that I got to feeling, after a while, it's no longer, you do break through those dry places, and the presence that really is always there, you're able to step into. The only thing is, when you don't feel it, it's not that it's not there. It's like Candy said, it's always there. It's not Him coming to you. He's already there. He has to bring you to Himself. That's why He said, Father, that they may see our glory. I pray that they will see our glory. So when he does receive the authority through your persistency to stay in, and if you move in the first 5 minutes, God bless you. And usually after you learn, it's like an old path that you walk down. The more you do it, the better you get at anything. Because your spirit learns, your spirit is like anything else. It's trained under the Holy Spirit. And it grooves a path in your spirit. And so after a while, you learn how to just shut your mind down and stop thinking about football or the next big meal you can eat or whatever, or something depressing or whatever. You just shut it all down and go into that place. Well, then your spirit just gets on that trail and it just starts walking out and it just falls in line. And then after a while, much more will be the times where presence comes on you than dry times. It should be the absolute norm after a while that presence, you can feel presence. And many times it would come on me and I would just weep and weep for hours. I wouldn't be sad, I would be happy. And I didn't realize the effect that it was having on me, but it was having quite an effect on me. It had an effect mostly in miracles and mostly when I ministered to other people. Now, I'd walk across the field after a few hours of prayer to go get a sandwich, and I'd be high as a kite because I'd feel like, my God. I mean, if you drove up and said something really, really bad at that point in time, it's not like I'd have made light of it, but the effect that it would have had on me versus not being in His presence would have been night and day. I remember one day I walked out of here. I'd been in for a few or several hours, I don't know. I thought, you know what, I'll just walk around the block because, you know, I'll just walk around the block and get some fresh air because I've been in for a while. And you've heard me tell this maybe before, but it just bears repeating. And I had, you know, what'll happen to all of us? You'll get it on you, and you won't even know how much you have on you. Because you won't even realize, you'll be so, it's like, you know, what do they say that the best way to cook, what is it, a frog where he won't jump out of the pot, is just slow cook him? I mean, or a lobster or anything where you get slow cooked long enough, you don't even know how much is on you. You just step out and you're just thinking, I'm me. There's nothing different about me. And I started around the block and I was about to walk past my house and I'm like, there's somebody coming up on my flank, you know, and I'm just like watching this. What is this? And these two guys, you know, I mean, grown men, they are on bikes, and one's a black guy and one's a Spanish guy. Well, they look pretty rough, and then they get by me, and they're looking at me. And I'm not really feeling like fighting or anything because I feel real good in the spirit, you know. They're looking back like, you know, they want to say something, you know, and get involved. I didn't have a bit of fear. I mean, a perfect peace. Well, they turn around, they come back, and they're looking pretty rough. And they pull up to me, and they stop there, and I said, what's up, guys? And they said, the one guy said, I think it was the black guy. He goes, I know you, don't I? I said, no, I don't think so. And he goes, you went to school here? I said, no, I moved down here. And I said, but I pastor that church right over there. He goes, oh, really? And he said, and I could tell they, you know, they were a long ways from born again and knew God. But he said, hey, man, would you pray for my foot? I said, what's wrong with your foot? And I didn't look at his feet, but I looked down and he had gout. You know, his foot was all swelled up. His joints were all messed up. I said, man, that's bad news. I said, I bet that hurts. Yeah, man, that hurts real bad. So he thought, you know, I was going to remember him. Because that's what people think. Remember me. If you say, you know, don't ask me to pray for you in the mall or any place, I'm like, okay, let's do it right now. Let's get down. I mean, don't ask me in front of, you know, the president. If you say, I need prayer right now, I'm hurting, I'm going to... You want to hurt for a few more hours? You want to get healed right now? So I said, okay, let me pray. So there's a truck or something coming, and we like had to, just kind of get out of the way a little bit so it could pass us by. And so I said, Father, and I didn't know this was on me. And when I just started to say, Father, well, that guy, that black guy, he goes, oh. I mean, and it's something like you'd hear somebody say in church, you know, like that's used to feeling the Holy Spirit. He goes, oh, man, something like that. And the other guy goes, yeah, yeah. And it was like, golly, they were both like, what's this guy doing, you know, or what's this guy got on him? And I knew for one of the first times that it was a tangible experiencing presence. Experiential presence that would come on you, but it would also come on other people. And they didn't have to be Christians either. Now, I was discussing this with Kathy, and she was asking me some questions, and it was good questions. And she was talking about people that we get reports on sometimes and we pray for. And sometimes, I said, boy, kind of describes how I feel. She said, you know, you get a report and somebody will be in a terminal place. And sometimes, despite even how you want to think, your mind will, based on the report or how the person's presenting the report, you'll think, oh man, doesn't sound like they've got a good chance making it. And your mind will almost go to the end and order flowers for them, and you don't even want that. You don't want that kind of thought. Then sometimes you'll hear about somebody else among us, I got a cancerous report or this, that, and the other. And your spirit is fine. It's like, you know, somehow that they're going to work themselves through that. They're going to make it. You're going to make it. They're going to make it. And she was saying, what about like those kinds of times? And sometimes you'll hear about that, about people where you know that they should be, as far as you know, mature in Christ and have their act together like, you know, you and I are trying our best to do. And I said, well, she said, what do you do about those times when you're fighting that kind of deluge about your mind and you don't want to accept that? And yet, more than not, that usually is how it winds up. And then the ones you feel good about, they usually work theirself out of it. I said, you know, that's a wonderful question. I said, I don't know that I know it all about that. I know I don't. But I do know this, what I've preached before. At this point in time, I will say this. Well, let me say this. I'm glad I go to this church or a church like it that teaches healing. If I was going to have cancer and fight all the way to the end, I'd want to be doing it in a place like this rather than someplace else. Hallelujah. So I thank God for this doctrine and all of the brothers and sisters that teach this kind of word of faith. But you get those kinds of reports. And as I said, like I wanted to say, just go into, is like at this point in time, before we reach status quo, which I'm not talking about ever getting to a place where we've arrived, but you know what I'm talking about, revival. Until that time comes, there will be certain kinds of things like we're just talking about, where those tsunami kinds of parties, I don't want to cheapen the experience, but wonderful experiences of God go from this place to that place and that house to that house, and it's in this house and it follows you home. And we're fighting for that personally right now. Because what happens in that is something not only saturates your senses, but it then has the innate ability to saturate the senses of people that you're ministering to, like the two guys on the bike. and bring them up to a place. At this point in time, before we arrive to where He wants us to be, this is where it helps that a person first go to a place like this. And then until we who administer that miracle-working power, it helps that the other side is pulling their weight to the full magnitude that they possibly can. And when I say their weight, I'm talking about staying in the Word and staying in sound doctrine and being obedient to the things that they're hearing. Now, Dave has had a couple of visions lately. He had one way back, and then I talked to him a few weeks ago, and he's always telling me to say hi, so I say hi in case I forget. But he said this to me, and I said, "Now, is this one you've had recently?" He said, "Yeah." And so I was trying to, in my mind, separate it from what he had had even in the not-so-distant past. And I'll have to ask him more about that. But he said, "You know this that we've all experienced and what I've taught on about personal worship, private worship, and the effects that it has on you?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You remember when I would come out and minister, and any of you have been around him, and we've all had this same effect. So when I mention it about Dave, you'll identify the weeping comes, and it's like the world would call it a catharsis, but it's a cleansing. It feels so good. It just feels like whatever junk is on you, it just kind of washes away." And that's the beautiful thing about worship. I'm not talking about that we necessarily live in sin or deliberately want to sin, or maybe you're not even fighting something deliberate with your flesh. But when you're going before the Father, it seems like part of the tactic of the enemy is to try to continually convince you that you're not going to get what you want, whether it's subconscious or not, just based on how you feel. How you feel. When your feelings, and I'm not talking about being led by emotions, but when the feelings of your spirit, your spiritual emotions, bring up every other part of you, it elevates you to a place where the expectancy, you know, based on all of everything that is coming up on the inside, you know that what the Father has is not only readily available, but it's yours. It's yours. Now, Dave was saying, he said, "Do you know how this affects us personally?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You know, one of the things I saw in this vision was this, that when we went into the hospitals," and he, you know how he often talks about, and he gives us something to wrap our mind around the miracle-working power of those days which are to come. Going into like St. Jude's Children's Hospital, and he always puts it into a scenario where somebody is not necessarily accountable like a small child, so that it has to affect, the effect has to come from one place, that is us doing the ministry. But then he was talking about going into those kinds of situations and possibly other hospitals and different places. And he said what he saw in this vision was this. He saw that what went before not only him, but in essence us, was the same effect that as in private worship, that our spirits went to a place where everything was so bathed with presence. It washed away doubt. It just washed it away. You weren't having to contend with that. And so when you stepped over into to a petition, it was your faith was so readily available, doubt wasn't an issue. And he said, what I saw was that this wave of glory went before us in what God's asking us to do in getting closer and closer to revival. It went in front of us into the hospitals. And the people that were having a hard time, let's say you were a parent with a small child, or you were an adult laying in a bed, and your emotions are so saturated under the hour, you're dying, or sickness, or disparity, you've seen that child laying there month after month, that the presence of God that has the ability to wash us, it also has a capacity to just envelop a whole region, a whole building, a whole atmosphere, halls. It can run down halls. It can get into rooms and so saturate the place As the Word of God talks about in the book of Acts, these places were shaken with the presence of God. And it can so saturate the atmosphere that people that are having a hard time believing, it washes them with something that their faith level prepares them that when we get there, or He gets there to start doing the miracles, it's all over. I mean, it is all over. Everything has been done to where that it becomes so easy then. I mean, the miracles take place. And I was meditating that the other day, and I saw in the Spirit these things. You know how Jesus said this? He would oftentimes say this. He would ask the blind man, "What do you want?" Well, you'd think, you know, that's an obvious. But He wants people to tell Him what they want. The blind would say, "That I may see." The leper, "What do you want?" "That I might be cleansed." And He would oftentimes say to them, "If you can believe, you can receive." So Jesus used their faith. Now, I would have to believe, because He'd say, "Do you believe?" And they would say, "Yes, I believe." He would say this, "Then be it unto you according to your faith." So to say that their faith had nothing to do with it would be wrong, because Jesus said, "Who cannot lie, be it unto you according to your faith." So their faith had something major to do with what they received. And they got blind eyes healed and all kinds of major miracles took place. He said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." Well, listen, we know this, we've established this in times gone by. Flesh is flesh. I mean, when I say that, what I'm saying is this. It wouldn't matter if you were born in the first century. You're no more genetically predisposed to faith than if you're born in the 21st century. So for somebody to say to you, "Be it unto you according to your faith," just because you're a first century person doesn't mean you're going to have some kind of exuberance of faith that's just going to move mountains. That's not it. I'm not really proud of this track record. There's a lot going on. Remember what Deanne said the other day? That was a good. But if I go down through the line and say, "Be it unto you according to your faith," there's a lot of people I've said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." They didn't. As far as I know, everybody that Jesus said that to got healed of major situations, major problems. Most with critical needs might not get healed in my prayer line just by me saying, "Be it unto you according to your faith." And what would we say? Well, their faith was shallow. But Jesus said, "It's up to you. It's according to your faith." And they all got healed. You know what the difference is? Jesus. The effect of the moment of His presence on them so washed over them and washed doubts and fears so out of them and off of them that the faith that they were able to walk in at that moment was so pure. He was a cheat sheet. It was the one doing the ministry. Yes, it was true that He used their faith. But the one doing the ministry, His glory and His presence standing in front of them, like me standing in front of those two men, something was emanating from me that charged the atmosphere, and they didn't even know it. And Jesus could say to the rank sinner, "Be it unto you according to your faith." But they're also standing in the presence of glory. Hallelujah. So what does that do to us? That tells us this. We've got to press in. So that when we, the ones doing the ministry, that same faith or that same glory that brought the elevation to their faith to the point that all things were possible. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're in store for some wonderful days. Hallelujah. We're not waiting for it. We're pursuing it in the prayer closet. Hallelujah. Kathy, why don't you come up here and sing for us? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Marcia, you got the offering buckets? No, Ralph does. Well, Ralph can bring him. He's just not as pretty as you are. That's the only thing. No, I'm just... No, Ralph. No, Ralph. I got some venison for you, Ralph. Why don't you turn to exhort you for a few moments. Matthew chapter... venison. Matthew chapter 15. I'm thinking about giving Ralph some to try to. Yeah, I probably am. Hallelujah. Help me, Jesus. Why don't you stretch your faith this way? What was in that coffee you gave me, Ken? Just took a bite of that rib. Jesus. Glory. I do feel that. Hallelujah. Receive your grace. You're so wonderful, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Glorify Jesus now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's look at chapter 15 of Matthew. Exhort you. Hallelujah. Let me do something different here. Let me start with the last verse and read kind of backwards here, since I'm in a mixed up kind of way anyway. What's wrong? Everything's right. Verse 39 says, "And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala." Now, what just happened? Well, there was a multitude that it said that he sent away. In verse 38, it says that they did eat and were 4,000 men. Has everybody got that? 4,000 men, and Matthew is a tax collector, so he's very precise in his accounting. And he said 4,000 men besides women and children. Okay? So I want you to get the picture of this. He said 4,000 were in this multitude that he sent away. 4,000 men. Besides four women and children. Okay, so bar mitzvah, it's 13, is it? So that's when they consider them to be a man, but then I doubt at 14 they're marrying. So we're talking about grown men of the 4,000. And if they're grown men that he's numbering him here besides women and children, let's kind of, for wraparound sake, put our mind into something. Let's see this multitude for what it is. Okay, there's at least 4,000. And let's say most of them, three-quarters of them, are probably married if they're grown, active men. So that's a 3,000. Let's say 3,000 are married. So 3,000 of them have a wife, okay? So that's 4,000 men altogether and 3,000 wives. So that's 7,000. Is that right so far? So Hebrew people are pretty prolific, and there's no birth control. So I would think they would have at least one child per 3,000 marriages, wouldn't you? I mean, at least, I'm saying at least. So 7 and 3 is what? 10. So it really, I mean, you could be looking at 2 or 3 children or 5 children per average, you know, who knows? You could take we're looking at bottom line figures here. 10,000 bottom line and up to 15, 16,000. So that's a good multitude, isn't it? It's a very good multitude. I have not preached yet to that many people, although we will. Hallelujah. Yes, they did. At that time, most of the Jews were like, good question to ask if they were having more than one wives. And in Paul's epistles, where he addressed that the elders should not have more than, was mostly to the Gentile church. So they did eat and were 4,000 men besides women and children. Okay, verse 37, since we're going this kind of abstract. They did eat this 4,000 and they were filled. They were filled. Now I like that. They were filled. Glory to God. If you invite me for a snack, call it a snack. If you invite me for a Gator game or a football game, I expect to eat. When they say finger food, if there's finger food at a football game, there's only sissies there. There's red meat at a football game, and there's enough to where that you can gorge yourself to where you can pass out during halftime. Come over, we're going to have finger food. I go, oh God. All I can see is little fingers sliced up on a bun. Isn't that nice? I ate 4,000 of them and I'm still not full. Oh. When we're having big games, we have no salad. I eat pretty good during the week. You know, normally my diet's like fish and chicken and salmon and steamed vegetables and stuff, but there's, you know, at a big game. Nevertheless, what I'm saying here is this 10 to however many people were full. Hallelujah. They got full. Glory. They were stuffed. Hallelujah. Well, let's just back up to where this begins in verse 29, and then we'll read forward. Kind of like we're supposed to, because we're looking at this big crowd. And it says, and Jesus departed from thence, where he was at, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. He sat down. And a great multitude, and great multitudes came unto him. Now, this is all in the same setting. So we've done this, distinguish that this multitude is at least how many? At least 10,000. And that, I don't think by a stretch of an imagination, that's too many. That may be too conservative. This is that multitude that he's speaking of. Having with them those that were, wow, this sounds like our Friday night confession, lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And the many others were any other sickness that could be named, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now, 10,000 people, at least, maybe upwards, there is no hospitals. There are no hospitals. There is no doctor care. There was what they called doctors or physicians. Obviously, there was no operations. They had no knowledge of internal medicine. I mean, even if you had an appendicitis, what do they do about it? What do they do about the common cold? There's no penicillin. There's no Advil. There's nothing. How many people, the mortality rate was incredible. How many people you think in that 10 to 15 to 20,000, if you really got way out there, how many people do you think was sick? The others, How many people do you think were part of lifelong tragedies, maimed, lame, halt? My God, what a picture, this multitude. There was a great multitude and came unto Him having those that were lame. Okay, a picture is worth 1,000 words, okay? Lame, just so I won't forget, I'll bring my Bible down here. Lame is what? Lame is you can't walk. Or you can't walk real good. You either had MS, polio, arthritis, common arthritis that is very treatable now, may have crippled people to where that they're lame and they can't walk. A lot of things that we take for granted that are just so curable now. Lame. Okay. We need a lame, not really lame, but Fred, come here. Oh yeah, Fred. Oh yeah, come here. Stand right here and face me. Oh, in fact, though, get your own chair. Bring it over here. You're lame, so you can't walk. Okay. Well, you just... Yeah, that's good. You can face the people. Yeah, there he goes. So this is our lame man. One of... In the midst of thousands. Thousands and thousands. What's the next? Blind. The lame. The blind. Okay. Terry, come here. You've got glasses on. You're working towards getting healed. You're blind, Terry, at the moment in time. Yeah, but close your eyes. Now walk towards that wall. No, I know. Close your eyes and walk towards that wall. You don't have... Okay, turn around and come back this way. You're peeking, Terry. Come on. No, you're good. Come over here next to the lame, okay? You can walk, but you can't see, okay? Dumb. Pastor Homer, would you come up here? Candy called it. I was trying, Candy. That ain't nice. Now, dumb doesn't mean... You know what dumb means. Dumb doesn't mean... Homer, how was your day? No, you're dumb, man. You can't speak. Man. How are you feeling? How you doing?
I'm supposed to act dumb?
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Our illustrious word-talking preacher is... Now he can't speak. Maimed. Miss Candy, would you come up here? You stand down there, Bob. No, you're maimed. You may have both legs, but let's say a body part. I can tell you what. Can you do this? Yeah, there you go. Lose that arm. Okay. Hallelujah. All right. Very good, very good. Okay, where are we? Blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. Okay. Marcia. Come up here. She's going to be the many others. Okay? So that's it. This is blind, lame, dumb, maimed, and many others. How many in 10,000 do you think possibly could have been part of this group? The word goes on and says this. Inasmuch that the multitude, it says that a great multitude came to him, having with them those that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and he cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Inasmuch as that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Hallelujah. So he's here. They are there. Turn around, group. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Listen, in verse 32, Jesus says this. He said, Jesus called his disciples and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. For 3 days, the glory of God was so strong, and they were bringing, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds were being brought to the stage or to where Jesus could get his hands on them. But for 3 days, the glory was so strong that people just basically, I guess, forgot to eat. The power of God was so wonderful. The glory was so wonderful. The multitude, you're basically talking about, at least in off-season, Immokalee. You're talking about all of Immokalee. Can you imagine every single need, every person in Immokalee being healed in a 3-day revival? Glory to God. I mean, there were no more who's in Whoville to heal. Jesus, after 3 days, the reason why at the end of 3 days that he says, now he's going to minister to their bodies, but it was like for 3 days they had brought them up and there was nobody. Who's left? We have no more who's out there, God or Jesus. Everybody's healed. Everybody's healed. Everybody was healed. I mean, he had got down for 3 days and ministered in this 3-day crusade. Blind, be healed. Lame, walk. Dumb, speak. Maimed, she just grew out an arm. Others, whatever they... Listen. Don't move. When we read the Word of God, if you don't go into the next level and meditate it, you know, sometimes we read it so fast. I really believe this. It's good to cover great volumes of the Word, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will have you stop, and you may be for 2 days on two verses. It's just going over and over and over and over. Now, this group, they don't just get healed and go back to wherever they're camped out, wherever their little campfire is for those 3 days. Now, let me just give you a description according to the book of Acts. Just read it for you real quickly. When this takes place. Now, just think, you've been blind all your life. What kind of exuberance do you have when you're able to see? You've been maimed all your life. An arm grows out. A leg grows out. Glory be to God. You're able to speak for the first time. Now, Peter and John in the book of Acts, chapter 3, says they went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. And when they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. That's an offering to the poor. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, the right hand, and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Hallelujah. See it. Just see it. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Glory to God. From his mother's womb. See, we don't understand the residual effect of revival. Every time, all during the day when Jesus was healing these, they were going back. With arms grown out, legs grown out, eyes. I mean, anything in that day, it was a primitive time. Cataracts could have caused blind eyes. Now they just operate and it's nothing. But all these primitive time, they were sick and they had no healer. And for 3 days, this crusade went on and they went back to their campfires, but they went back like this, not like, oh, I got to.
The Bible says this, when that man at Gate Beautiful, he went walking with Peter and John. Now, I've got cowboy boots and I don't have a good vertical leap anyway. And I worked out my legs today, so they're kind of stiff. But the Bible says this, that he went walking. I can walk. I can run. And praise God, praise God. He went walking and leaping. I mean, every few steps is, I can walk. Woo! I can walk. Woo! I can walk. I can walk. I can walk. You will not see these miracles in the days ahead that they will not go forth with great exuberance. And they will go back to their communities and they'll go back to their families. They'll go back to their campfires and they will it will be contagious. It will be infectious. It will be so contagious because they were healed. They were healed in their bodies of infirmities from years and years and years. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We've had a night tonight, haven't we? Listen to this. But you can, y'all can go back to your campfires or whatever, okay? Hallelujah. Now, after the 3 days was over, he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness? Well, see, they'd been through this before. He'd already fed basically the same size crowd before. A little bit more, 5,000 plus. This is another time. Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? He knows they've got something out there. They said seven and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves. Now this is where sometimes I can't read real good. You know, I'm kind of mixed up tonight anyway. So a lot of you will have to help me here. He took the time, if I'm not reading this, help me out, to take up a big offering for the crusade. Is that what it says? Now, wouldn't that be a great time after you'd healed everybody to say, folks, now we established Sunday that offerings are a right thing. But I will tell you this. Jesus received money. There's a scripture that tells you who those, that there were certain people that ministered to him out of their substance. One of them was Chuza's wife, Susanna, who was Herod's steward. And they were writing him, in essence, checks behind the scenes. Now, I think we'll always have offerings for everybody to participate. But the right way to do it, the New Testament way to do it, is there's enough entrepreneurs that whether an offering is taken up or not taken up, behind the scenes, there's rivers that you're creating. There's checks being written every month. I'm not the one. I don't even have to be involved in that. But it's not even a thought. It's not even a thought. But offerings are not wrong. Offerings are all right. It's okay. Paul took them up. So it's all. But did Jesus, after this great crusade, did he say, now what we're going to do, folks, is take up an offering? Is that what the scripture said? Did he say this? Did he say, I want all of you, I know you're poor, but I want all of you to sow a seed to meet your need? Do you see that in there? Sow a seed. Now, they're like, if he'd have said that, they would have been like, my need's already been met, man. I don't have to sow no seeds. You should have asked before you gave. Because I'm taking my healing home with me. And I don't plan. Look what it says. It says, he took the seven loaves. Now, look how much time Jesus spent and how laborious this was. He gave thanks, broke them, and gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. Hallelujah. Do you think that the God that we serve, we've been pretty theatrical tonight, but do you think the God that we serve that brings about healing to the maimed, the blind, the lame, the halt, is not also able to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus met their needs. And you know what? He used? Now, when it says He gave thanks, automatically we think this, and I think it is in context, direct context with what He was about to break. But He had just been on a 3-day crusade. I believe He lifted up that small basket of fish and said, "Father, I want to thank You for all the people that You've healed over these last 3 days. I want to thank You that You have come into this place, and if You've come into this place and healed every sick body, You'll also meet all of our needs to our physical flesh." Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now, obviously, this is not, we're not preaching this tonight to raise up a big fund here. It's just a small crowd. We're doing some teaching. Hallelujah. Our God supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But why don't you just ask Him what He'd have you to give tonight? That's kind of almost beside the point. But we do receive His grace. My God. Revival is among us, and we're headed there. Lift your hearts, would you please, and maybe your hands to Him tonight. Father, we love You so much. We give You praise, honor, and thanksgiving, for You are our Daddy. And as Jesus gave thanks, we thank You that all that we have need of right now for the church and for every individual family during this holiday season and throughout the end of this year and even at the beginning of this next year, that You meet and supply. The same God that is going to raise the dead is the same God that is going to meet all of our physical needs as well. And we praise You, Jesus. All of our financial needs as well. I thank You and praise You, Jesus. And give You all the praise, Father. For in Jesus' name we thank You and give this thanks forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you stand with us? Have you had a good time tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, Matt will give us something and we'll bring this down. I believe that'll be it. There's no Friday night, as far as I know. No, we're going to be letting you have family time the rest of this year and maybe a week or two into January. So, hallelujah. If you have something, bring it down. Greet one another. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you as you're dismissed.